You got everybody there? Romans 2? Everybody good? So if you're joining us for the first time, we're journeying through the book of Romans. And if you know anything about the Bible, Romans is legit. Like, this is an awesome book. And it's where the gospel is slammed the most hard, I think, in all of the Bible. So what we have here before us is an awesome opportunity to learn the gospel and to see it from all different kinds of aspects, right? So before we dive into our text this morning, I just want to recap about what we've covered thus far. We're only in chapter 2, but I think we've had like 3 messages or whatever. So if you remember back a couple weeks ago in Romans 1:16, if you want to just go back and look at it, in Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul introduces to us what is pretty much the main idea of this book. It's pretty much the main thrust of this book, and it's where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation, right? Salvation, so that's the key. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so in other words, the only way to get saved or to enter into heaven or to escape wrath, which we're going to be talking about this morning, to escape the wrath of God is through this gospel. It's the only thing that's going to save you from the wrath of God. Where am I? Sorry. So his point basically is that there's only one way, right? By faith alone and faith in the gospel that gives us this righteousness of God. So you see that there in the text, right? And this righteousness we know is imputed by the work of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness justifies us on the day of judgment, okay? So we got to keep that in the back of our mind. We got to remember that, okay? So this is just one huge main idea of this book. And it's, yeah, like I said, it's pretty much the main thing. And then Paul, after 17, he starts in 18, he pretty much begins this pursuit to put weight on everybody, on every aspect of life, and to show them why they need the gospel and why they're under wrath and why they're pretty much headed for hell, right? So he's going to encompass everybody in the world under this umbrella of wrath. And so I thought it was cool. I was thinking about this, like, he does it in a way, and I think we should take note of it, that we should, the way we should do discipleship and evangelism. So, like, he starts by being like, you're a sinner, you need the gospel. You're going to be under wrath, you need the gospel. And so I think for us, what we can learn from that is that that should be the way we present the gospel to people. That unless people know that they're sinners in need of a savior, they will never fully appreciate the gospel and repent for Jesus, right? So that's just a side note, sorry. And so he starts in 17, and he starts with this group of people, the pagans, right? The people who want nothing to do with God. These people who are like, I don't need God. I'm going to live however I want. I'm going to, they basically don't acknowledge God. That's the language in the book, right, that we read, or in 18 through, till chapter 2. And he says, the wrath of God is coming on you for your idolatry, your suppression of the truth, and your failure to praise the Creator, and instead you've been praising creation, right? And so these people, they don't want nothing to do with God. And we all either know people like this, or you are this person in this room where you're like, I don't really care. I don't believe that there's going to be a judgment day because I don't believe in God. I don't believe in heaven or hell. And so Paul takes these people and says the wrath of God is coming against people like this. And so that's, I think when we read that, that's easy for us to get, right? As the church, we're like, oh, of course the judgment of God is going to come against people who are opposed to God, right? Then after that, in chapter 2, Paul moves to this next group of people, and he weighs in on what we're going to consider the morally upright people, the people who think that because of their good deeds, or because I'm not as bad as everybody else, or because I don't shoot people, I've never murdered anybody, then of course God is going to save me, right? Because I'm not as bad as that person. And so I think what those kind of people believe, I think what we hear a lot in our day is like, on when judgment day comes, that God is going to have a scale, right? And he's going to put our good deeds on one side, and he's going to put our sin on the other, and then they're going to weigh out, and it's going to be like this epic thing, like, oh, and then, oh, okay, you can come into heaven because you have more good deeds, right? Which we know is a lie, okay? That's not true. Sorry. And so they think they're going to make it into heaven, and Paul's point here is basically, he's like, negative. Your sorry excuse for morality will not spare you from the wrath of God. Yeah, so we covered the pagans who hate God. We covered the people who think they're morally upright and that's going to earn their way into heaven. And that's where we pick up our text this morning. And it's going to be very fitting for us today because we are the church and Paul's addressing the time, the Jews, Israel, the people of God, right? And so he's going to address the fact that they've been given the law and he's going to address circumcision this morning, okay? You excited to talk about circumcision? So those two things, I want you guys to always... Not always, but I want you guys for the next couple weeks at least to remember those two things, that the gospel is the power of salvation, and it's the only way to heaven and to be free from the wrath of God, And that Paul, what he's trying to do until we get to 3:19 is put everybody under this weight of wrath. Okay, so those are the two things you guys got to remember until we get to that point. Okay, you guys following me? Okay, so let's get into our text. 17. It says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So my first point for this section that we're looking at is works-based righteousness will not lead to salvation. Again, we're talking about salvation and the wrath of God, okay? That's what we're talking about here. So one of the most amazing blessings given to the Jewish people or the people of Israel is the law. God gives them the law. They're given the law. They're entrusted with the law to observe the law for themselves, to be obedient to the law, and also to use it to be the light to the world and to the nations around them and to display the glory of God. So that's why they get it. That's why they have it, right? And so in 17 through 20, if you guys look there, I think Paul, because we were talking about this, I don't think Paul's being sarcastic in it in any way or being, there's no negative intentions there in 17 through 20 because Paul himself is a Jew. In Philippians, he calls himself a Jew of Jews, right? Like he's like, I'm a Jew and I am the best of all the Jews, basically is what he said. And so when we read verses 17 through 20, I think Paul's actually pointing us to the beautiful things that the law gave them as the people of God and what is meant for them to do with it. So basically, the law was supposed to be for them individually and for them to shine. So basically, to have the light and to shine the light. You guys see that? You guys following me? Okay. So Jews, this is language from our text now, okay? So Jews could rely on the law. They can boast in God. They know his will and approve what is excellent. These are all great things. Don't you agree? Don't you guys want to have these things as people of God? They all have this why. So the tagline on the bottom is because they've been instructed from the law. So they have those things because they've been instructed by the law. So it's the instruction of the law that they have these inward spiritual gifts. You guys see that? Then in verse 19, they are a guide to the blind, they are a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of children. Now how do they possess these abilities? That has a tagline there too. It's because in the law they have the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You guys see that? Everybody looking there? Okay, so it's obvious that having the law was a great blessing and an advantage to them. Okay, so it meant for them to, well for them as individuals and as they go out to talk about God or to teach the nations around them, right, about the glory of God. And so, again, we're under this category of wrath, right? So we're talking about God's wrath coming upon the Jewish people. So we need to ask the question, what happened then, right? And so, if the Jews are entrusted with the law and they have all these advantages because of it, what happened that put them in this category and got them under this umbrella of wrath? Okay? Then if you look down at 21 and 22, it gives us kind of an idea of what might be going on, where it says, you who teach don't steal. Do you steal? Adultery, do you commit adultery? Abhor idols, do you rob temples, right? So you guys see all of that, right? And that's why I think the temptation there when we read that is to lean too quickly on the practice what you preach application, right? I think that's what our natural inclination is to do. I'm with it. Like, you know, practice what you preach. Like, if you tell somebody don't steal, then don't be a thief, right? Like, that teaching is all good and cherry. Like, I'm with it. Like don't talk about it, be about it kind of thing. Like, if you don't, like, don't be lipping if you ain't got no knuckle game, basically, right? Like, it's basically what's happening there, okay? But I think there's something deeper that's happening here. And I think in verse 23, if you look at verse 23, it's a key text to understand. But it's kind of going to give us an idea of what Paul is trying to get at here. So if you look at 23, it says, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Okay, so the idea here is that God is being dishonored. So you guys see that, right? So the idea is that God is being dishonored. So now if you think back to chapter 1, verse 21, if you look there, I don't know what it looks like in your Bible, but if you think back to 1:21, again, with the idea that Paul is trying to put everybody under the umbrella of wrath and in need of a savior. In verse 21, chapter 1, Paul is addressing Gentiles. You guys remember this? So he's addressing the Gentiles, and he says, for although they knew God, they did not what? Honor him as God or give thanks to him. So you see that? You see that the language is the same there, right? The Gentiles fell to honor God, and so do the Jews. They dishonor God by breaking the law. So the similarities in the language lead us to understand that the problem is the same. Yeah, it's the same, Gentile and Jew. They both dishonor God in their sin. Now, the Gentile does it by not acknowledging God, and the Jew does it by breaking his law. Yeah. So we're both there. So we're not going to break down specific. So you got to, because you got to ask the question, how did the Jews break the law, right? I mean, that's what you want to know next. But we're not going to break down specific sins. And I think if you want that, Matthew chapter 23 has a list. Like, Jesus straight smashes these fools, like on what they do wrong and, like, why you're headed for hell, basically. So if you want a list, again, go ahead. But I think, like I said, I think there's something deeper happening here than just what's on the surface, like, of their sin. There's something deeper happening. So in order to help make my point, we're going to look at a couple texts. So Romans 9, 30 to 33. It should be on screen, but you can turn there if you want. We're going to cover this later on in the series. And so I'm just going to use it to kind of help prove my point. So it's not, we're not going to exegete this thing, but you'll see what I'm, you see where I'm going in a minute, okay? So Romans 9, 30 to 33. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? And here's the key here, okay? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, Victoria, who is this stumbling stone? Oh, thank you. But the rest of you guys are something else. Jesus, okay? Jesus. The answer to every question that gets asked from this pulpit is Jesus, okay? Okay, the next verse, and this is happening in chronological order, I guess, because they happen right after each other. So Romans 9, 30-33, and then we're going to jump to Romans 10, 1-3, where it says this, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. So Paul, again, is talking about the Jews, right? That they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. You see that there? And seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now, what is God's righteousness? The gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Okay, so that's the righteousness of God. We know that from 16 through 17, right? Yeah, yeah. All right. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Yeah. So now we see in these two verses there are two of the same things, right? There's the fact that they try to build their own righteousness and they miss Jesus. They build their own righteousness and they miss Jesus. These two verses reveal that though they possess the law, that they completely missed the point. You guys can see that? They completely missed the point. So what ended up happening at some point was that they took the law to be the means to an end. That it was all about this law. That it was just about this. This thing is the main point. And what you do when you make the law the main point is you turn it into a checklist, right? You're basically like, all right, I didn't steal today, I didn't kill anybody today, or maybe some of you did. I don't know what you guys did before you guys got here, but you make this checklist, right? And check, 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 and then, oh, I didn't do that, whatever. So, and what you get when you have this type of theology is a works-based righteousness. What you get when you have this type of theology is a works-based righteousness. It's the thinking that you, on your own merit and good works, that you can earn your right standing before God. God, look at me. Look, I've been obedient. Look at my checklist. Look at all the checks I got. Like, I know there's 10, but I only got 3, but at least there's check marks on there, right? Look at all that I do for you, so I should get heaven, right? Because I do these good things. God, you owe me heaven. And some of us still think that way today in this room. And some of us, I think, especially the ones who grow up in church, because that teaching is still alive and well in our church culture in Hawaii. Churches all over this island teach that. That is this works-based righteousness. And so, And so if you think that way, right? If you think that way and that's what you've been taught and that's what you think, then here's the spoiler alert for you, that you can't keep the law. That's the point. You can't keep the law. One of the biggest points of the law was to show us that we can't keep it. We won't measure up. We don't measure up. We are inadequate failures when it comes to the righteous requirement of the law. Do you guys get that? We are failures. Romans 5:20. The law came to increase the trespass. The law came to increase the trespass. It's meant to show us our sin and why we deserve wrath, and being unable to fix our natural condition on our own, we need to look outside of ourselves and put our faith not in our capabilities but in the Savior who can. That's the point of the law. It was meant to point outside of itself, right? The law should turn our faith away from us and onto Christ, the one who fulfills the law perfectly. And because Christ fulfilled the law, okay? You guys following me, this process, okay? Because Christ fulfilled the law, I don't know where I am. Oh. And we put our faith in him for salvation, his righteousness is accredited to us. So when we say that word imputation here on this pulpit, that's what it means. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ, where he takes on our full sin, our sin is imputed onto Christ, and Christ gives us his righteousness. It's called double imputation, actually. And his righteousness is accredited to us, which gives us right standing before God. Not by works, but by faith. Not by something that we do, but by the free gift of God. And it's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So the point of the law, church, was Christ. The point of the law was Christ. It was meant to point us to a Savior. I was thinking, I remember a long time ago, you guys know Matt Chandler. He taught the law like it's like an MRI. And like, anybody ever had to go do an MRI before? I never did, but basically, I guess when they show you what's wrong with you, that's all it does. It just shows you the problem. Like, it's just this picture. It's like, okay, you have a broken leg. I don't know. What do you do for an MRI? I don't even know. So it's like, your leg is broken. But that's all it does. It shows you that your leg is broken. This thing only tells you the problem. It's powerless to fix the problem. So basically, that's what the law is. And so it's meant to point you to someone who can. You can't obey the law, therefore you're condemned by the law. But you need to look for a Savior who did and can and did fulfill the law. Amen? All right? Ooh, I'm sweating, bro, up here now. And so this is where, so the law is about Christ. So this is where, more than anything else, the Jews sinned against God and broke his law. So that's what I want us to see this morning. All right, so as a church, for us today, like, what does that mean? I mean, I don't want us to read this and be critical of the Jews, because the temptation is to just read this and be like, oh, yeah, they're dumb. Like, how can they not see this, right? Like, hello. Yeah, so, I mean, that's kind of what we do, right, when we read it. Especially, I don't know. I do that sometimes. Like, hello, it's right there. But anyway, and so what does it mean for us? Like, how do I bring it back to ground level for our church, okay? So for Victor IL, if you guys have been coming here for any amount of time, you know that the most important thing we do in this church to glorify God is to teach his word, right? To teach his Bible. We love the word. We commit ourselves all the time to teach our people how to read the Bible, because it is the word of God, and it's the only thing that can give people life, the gospel, right? So we value the Bible. It is the infallible, inerrant word of God. It is the final authority. So it's not, if Dane comes up here and says something that's contrary to the Bible, Dane's word is not the last say. We go back to the Bible. And so it's the final authority for us here. So we love the Bible, right? But while loving the Bible and teaching it and believing it, though they are all great things, like, and for us as believers, we should be doing that every day. We should be reading our Bible and sitting under his word and loving it and believing it. Our knowledge of the Bible, the doctrines that we hold tightly to, our so-called proper theology, right? Though they are very good things, will mean nothing in the end if we miss the point of it. They're meant to teach us about Jesus. It's meant to show us who he is. It's meant to help us understand his ways and to understand what he desires of us and what he wants from us, his commands. And it's meant to show us how he desires to be worshipped. But if our theology is head knowledge, if it's just head knowledge, then it counts for nothing in the end. It doesn't mean anything. If this head knowledge does not connect with our heart and overflow into everything that happens in our life, then it's for nothing. It's pointless. You're just learning to learn. And why would you want to learn? This thing is boring. Look how big it is. I mean, if you don't know Jesus, I mean, why would you read this thing, right? It doesn't make any sense. It's pointless if it doesn't push our souls to worship, if we just want to learn more and more, if that's all we want from it. So anyway, so the law was meant to point us to Jesus. And so I think we're very much, I mean, I don't think we're in a place of danger, but you guys can see where I'm getting at, right? Like, people who love the word and hold on to this Bible so tightly, like, we could easily slip into this letter type of, make the letter God and it not be about God anymore. So I pray that everything we do here at Victoria will point us back to our great God. Amen? Amen. All right. We are running out of time here. All right, so let's go. Verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. Now, you see, there's a problem already, right? If you guys are thinking. If you're sleeping, whatever. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. Okay? There's a lot of wording in there, but basically what's happening over here is slaps is going on. But Paul is slapping the Jews all around. You guys used to slap box back in the day? No. Anyway, that's what's happening right now, okay? So we don't have time this morning to talk about circumcision and all that it entails, and that's partially because I don't know all that it entails. But what we need to know this morning to understand this text and to get this text is that circumcision is a symbol for the Jews to identify themselves as the people of God. That's what it is. And so I was thinking about that this morning, and this is going to probably offend half of you, but I was like, how did the rest of the world know that they're circumcised, right? Like, you know, like if you're a cop, you flash your badge, right? So if you're a Jew, you see what I'm saying? So you know what I mean? Why did we pick there? I guess it's because they wore like skirts out back then. People of God, right? Yeah, people of God. I'm sorry. Let's go for it. It's how they identified themselves as the children of Abraham. And therefore, being the children of Abraham, they are the children of the covenant. And therefore, they are children of the promise, right? Now, immediately in verse 25, we see the tension that Paul's creating. When I read that, you see that, right? Because he just finished making the whole point that they don't keep the law, right? That was the whole point. If you guys missed my whole point, that was the point, that they can't keep the law. And so he's telling them, like, as long as they don't see Christ and as long as you have this work-based righteousness, then you will always be transgressors of the law. The Markham so you see the tension that he's trying to create, right, is basically what I'm saying. Because he's like, your circumcision doesn't mean anything if you can't keep the law, and you can't keep the law. So, like, you know what I mean? The mark of circumcision also meant that they were people of the law and therefore supposed to be the keepers of the law. Okay, so Paul says in Galatians 5:3, he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. The whole law? The whole law? Like, all of it? Like, we can't even do 10. And that's not even including the other 600 that comes in Deuteronomy, right? Like, it's not a credit card statement. You can't, like, have this big debt and pay it for a quarter, bro. That's not how the law works, right? The whole law. I charge you to keep the whole law. And no can, okay? Nobody can. And so what is just said in Galatians is that circumcision is, in a way, a mark of condemnation, right? So you guys see how that works. So I was thinking about this morning. Remember when we taught the sacrificial system? And I don't know what the proper term of it is, but it's like a two-headed thing. So like the sacrificial system was meant for there to be a way for there to be forgiveness or covering of sin, right? But it also was meant to show the people that they're sinful and that they're dirty and God hates sin. So like it had this double point, right? And so circumcision kind of has that same thing. Like it marks them as the people of God and the people who are supposed to be the keepers of the law, but because they can't keep the law, they're condemned. So in a way, their circumcision is a mark that of condemned people. You see that? Like it's kind of gnarly, yeah. So it's like this thing, like, oh, I'm not people of God because I'm circumcised, but really that mark just means that they're condemned because they can't keep the law. Circumcision only holds value as long as the one bearing the mark can keep the law. But as soon as he breaks the law, then guess what? What does the text say? It counts for nothing. It means jack squat. It doesn't mean anything. So we gotta get here, okay, when we read this. Paul's dropping bombs here. He's slapping faces, he's dropping bombs. Like, these are fighting words. Like, I'm not kidding. Like, this is like, I hate King Kamehameha, like at a OHA rally or something. You know what I mean? Like, this is fighting words. Them to be fighting words. See, the Jews had believed for thousands of years that because they're the so-called people of God, that they were exempt from judgment. Because that they were the people of God, they just thought, oh, we're by heritage, by nationality, I'm saved because God gave us his law. We must be special, right? They think that they're protected from wrath and guaranteed heaven because they're Jews. And more than that, they think that because they had the law that they were protected. And then on top of that, they think that because they're circumcised that they're protected, right? And having these things for so long, it became kind of like their assurance for salvation. It became their security, I guess you could say. They're like, you know what I mean? It's what they held on to. So on Judgment Day, when God asks the Jew, why should I let you into heaven? Their answer is going to be, well, because I'm a circumcised Jew and I have the law. I mean, that's basically what you can draw your conclusion to. I may not have kept the law all the way, but I have it and I've taught it to some people. I may suck at obeying it, but I mean, yeah. So that's, and according to our text, is God going to accept that response on Judgment Day? Is that going to spare us from wrath? Absolutely not. Paul is tearing down their walls of security, and in doing so, he's subjecting the Jews under the same coming wrath of God that he puts the pagan Gentile under. The external acts of worship, just like knowing the law and not obeying it, will not save you. That's the point. Circumcision, likewise, will count for nothing on the day of judgment. That's Paul's point. And if that wasn't a hard enough slap to the face, he's telling them that not only does your circumcision mean nothing if you don't obey the law, but he's telling them that there are people not of their fold that are coming in because they put their faith in Christ and they are now a part of the fold and being accepted on Judgment Day as the people that are circumcised. And so I was thinking about that this morning too. I had a very awesome morning, apparently, right? So I was thinking about this morning. And you guys, in Jesus tells the Pharisees, he says that the people of Nineveh will rise up to judge this generation. And so you guys, who was here when we did Jonah? Who's been coming to Victor Area for that long besides Dane? Of course, Dane, raise your hand. Jonah was one of my favorite books that we've ever done at the church. But you guys remember Nineveh, right? The Ninevites, like these wicked pagan people. Jonah, if you guys don't know the story, Jonah, the reason Jonah ended up in the whale was because he ran. And he didn't run because he was afraid. He ran because he was like, no, those people are wicked. They deserve to be judged. I'm not going to go tell them about you, God. And so those people that Jonah hated, because when Jonah brought the message at the end, because when you get swallowed by a whale and spit up, you go do whatever God wants you to do, right? So Jonah goes, preaches, they repent. Because they repented, Jesus says they're going to stand as their accusers on the last day. That's crazy, right? So the same thing is happening here. Basically, if you're a Jew reading this thing, I assume this feels like getting kicked in the nuts, right? Like, everything that I've believed, that I've been taught that saved me, it actually condemns me? Like, that's heavy stuff, right? It's heavy stuff. And so just as Paul ripped apart every ounce of security that the Jews may have from circumcision and from the law, let's bring it down again to our level, to ground level, to Victor Ayala level. What does this look like for us? See, some of us are deceived into believing that because we come to church that we're saved, that we're safe from the wrath of God. I memorize the hymns, right? I attend Bible study that happens on Wednesday, or I tithe. Or here's the one I hear all the time. I've been baptized. Of course I'm saved. I've been baptized. In fact, baptism, most people think, is the new mark of the covenant. It's the new circumcision, that baptism is the new mark of the people of God. Yeah? Baptism will not save you. Being baptized as a baby does not secure your place in heaven. Salvation isn't this magic formula that you put like, okay, I've been baptized and I'm going to tithe and then now my security, my eternal security is secure, right? It's not this magic formula that happens. Now, the point for us, the point is, remember that to do these things, they're not bad things. They're not inherently bad things to do. But when you make it, when you trust in these things to save you, then you become like the Jews who trust in their circumcision and they trust in the law, and that makes you headed for destruction, just like the Jews. See, it is very possible to do all the things a Christian is supposed to do, all the religious things that seem good to the outside world, serve the church, come up here and preach, I make disciples, Some will do all these seemingly righteous things that still not make it into the kingdom of God. Now, that's a scary reality, is it not? To think that you've done everything right and God will reject you on the last day. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That is one of the scariest scriptures in all of the Bible. External worship, that is worship done by deed and not connected with the heart in worship to God from a regenerate heart that loves God, this type of worship will result in wrath. Okay? It's heavy stuff, yeah? We're almost done. I'll make this quick. Let's move on in our text. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So everything that we talked about this morning, the law and circumcision and external worship and works-based righteousness, it's all summed up in these last two verses. And I think if you work the text backwards, it actually works. I mean, we'll kind of see it, but if you work the text backwards, it actually plays itself out. Being spared the wrath of God is a work that begins with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we know from this text. Unless the Holy Spirit first moves on your heart and softens your heart from stone to flesh, then you will never be able to put your faith in Jesus. You will never be able to put your faith in Christ and trust in God's mercy to you in the cross and receive salvation that is from grace by faith. But if he does, if he's starting to work in your heart and this regeneration process gets started, he will then circumcise your heart. That's the language in the text. Circumcise your heart and cut off everything that's evil and not of him. So the Holy Spirit is the circumcision of the heart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And a heart that is circumcised has the law of God written on his heart. We know that from Jeremiah. I don't have the text for you, sorry. And that heart that's been circumcised and that has the law written on his heart, that's a heart that can see his own sinfulness and see his own depravity and see his inability to keep the commandments. And that heart is able to put his faith in Jesus. And by putting his faith in Jesus, he is then, by imputation, he then fulfills the law with perfect obedience. That is money, right? Nothing we did, but on the righteousness of Christ by our faith. We suck and God is awesome. That's basically what's happening. So you see the process in reverse that I talked about, right? So if you work it backwards, the Spirit comes, circumcises the heart, like circumcision, and then it allows you to obey the law because Christ obeyed the law. So you see what I'm saying? It works itself backwards. So the Spirit comes, circumcises the heart, and then we obey the law and fulfill the law completely. Isn't that awesome? You're not condemned by the law anymore. You're not held to this life of like, I need to do this and this and this, but we have freedom because of Jesus. So we need the Holy Spirit today, amen? The only hope that we have for this life and for the next, on Judgment Day, to be spared the wrath of God is to put our faith in Jesus, the one who fulfills the law perfectly, the one who died for our sins, and the one who stands before God on our behalf. You cannot make your own plea before God. I know we talked about it last time, but your good works cannot save you, right? You guys know this. Trust in Jesus this morning. If you don't trust in Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to do a work and that you wouldn't fight it, but you would find peace in it and that God is calling you and that recognize what's happening. Amen? So that's our text. We're going to be talking about wrath for one more week, I assume. And so if you don't like being depressed, too bad. The good news will come later. But we have the good news. We know the end of the story, right? We're not here. We're on the other side of the cross. We know what happens at the end, right? So for Christians, we should celebrate. We know that this is what we were and what God has saved us from and saved us to. Amen? We celebrate Jesus. Nathan, you want to come up? I'm going to pray. You can dismiss us. And I'm just doing that because Dane always does that. So let's pray.